As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible, it's printed in your worship folder. It's on the screen. It's a short passage this week, so it's all up there at once. If you don't own a Bible, we have them on the sideboard there in the back. Pick it up. Take it. Use it to explore the wonder of this song of salvation that God sings so joyfully over you. As you turn there, share with you a story from R.C. Sproul, the great Presbyterian theologian and pastor. He shared about a time he was in Philadelphia walking down the street and was accosted by a young man who cried out to him, "Are you saved?" R.C. looked at him and asked, "Saved from what?" He was obviously not saved from young men stopping him on the street and asking if he was saved. His question took the man aback. He says he stepped back and didn't know how to respond, and that it was obvious that the young man had never really thought about the question he was asking people on the street. This is how the church often approaches salvation. We know it. We know what we mean by it, kind of, in general terms, in a vague sort of way. But we've never really stopped to explore it, to delve into it, and explore the depths of what is salvation. That's what we do this morning. As we come to Galatians chapter 1, and add salvation to our glossary of words, those 50-cent words that we've been looking at and defining over these past few months. So turn with me as we read Galatians 1. We're going to read verses 3 to 5, just a couple of verses there at the beginning, and define salvation this morning. Hear now the Word of God. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." This is the Word of God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to your Word for salvation. We come to your Word to define it, to know it, to receive it through Jesus Christ, to rest in it and live it out by the work of your Spirit within us. Father, we pray that as we delve into salvation and explore its depths this morning, that these are not the depths of philosophy, of human knowledge, of our desires, but that they are the riches of your truth, of you, through Jesus Christ. Father, we come and ask these things through him, our Savior. Amen. It was just 2 months ago, June 23rd. The Wild Boars had finished their soccer practice. And afterwards, as part of an initiation that they were going through, they decided to go and explore a cave that they had been to and explored before. While they were inside the cave, the monsoon rains arrived a month early, and the cave filled with water. 9 days later, July 2nd, two British divers found the Wild Boars. They were huddled on a rock, 12 boys aged 11 to 16 and their 25-year-old assistant coach, there huddled on a rock above the water, half a mile below ground, 2.5 miles into the cave. The world rejoiced. But there was still a problem. They still had to get out of the cave. Now the world knew where they were, knew they were alive, but they were still trapped. One diver described what the cave was like this way. He said, "The entrance looked like the Colorado River, but with mud and with zero visibility. So it was really pulling hand over hand. There was this really strong outflow, and at the beginning we were advancing about maybe 100 meters a day in zero visibility, fighting the current. And then there were parts where you have to climb up, dragging your tanks behind you. The strong currents, the poor visibility, the narrow path meant that this path was difficult enough that it took these experienced elite cave rescue divers 6 hours to get into where the boys were. It took them 5 hours to get back out. It was treacherous enough that it cost one diver, a former elite Navy SEAL in the Thai Navy, his life. Yet, faced with dropping oxygen levels, rising water from an increased rainfall, time became critical, and they had to do something. The rescuers pumped over 1 billion liters of water out of the cave. For those of you who are less familiar with a liter, that's a little over 264 million gallons of water. It's enough to fill 400 Olympic-sized swimming pools. The boys couldn't swim, so they sedated them. They put them under, put them on stretchers with a full face mask, and those stretchers were then carried past from two divers to two divers all the way out the cave, 2.5 miles along that path that took an experienced diver 5 hours on his own to go through. Miraculously, all 12 boys and their coach were saved with no major ill effects beyond hunger. As one article described it, it was a near-perfect rescue. The story of the wild boars or the Thai cave rescue captured the world's attention and the world's hearts. We all followed what was going on. We all rejoiced when they were saved. It truly is a story of salvation, of rescue from danger. And it's fascinating even still to explore the wild boar story of salvation, to read and hear the details of how they were saved, from what they were saved, all that went on. The Bible tells a similar story of salvation, of rescue. R.C. Sproul, who I mentioned earlier in Philadelphia, he wrote this about Scripture. He said, "The question of being saved is the supreme question of the Bible. The subject matter of the sacred Scriptures is the subject of salvation. Jesus, at his conception, in the womb of Mary, is announced as the Savior. Saviorhood and salvation go together. It is the role of the Savior to save." This gospel is the story of salvation. Romans 1, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." And so as we seek to understand salvation, we have to hear a story of rescue. A story like the wild boars. We need to delve into those same details that are so fascinating in their story and hear them in the biblical story of salvation. Those details from what we are saved, by what we are saved, for what we are saved. So, from what are we saved? When the church speaks of salvation, when that young man asked R.C., "Are you saved?" What is the answer to R.C.'s question? Saved from what? For the wild boars, it's easy to see. They were saved from death. That death in the cave could have been from drowning as the water level rose. It could have been from asphyxiation as they ran out of oxygen. It could have been from starvation, for they didn't go in with food. Could have been any number of things. Biblical salvation is the same salvation. It's the same. We're saved from the same thing. They were saved from death by the rescuers. The story of Scripture is the story of our salvation from death. But this death is not the tragic death of accident or illness or disaster, but the very reality of death, the existence of death itself. For this ultimate rescue story, this salvation that is the gospel, is the story of our being saved from our sins. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Now, we often get caught up with that, the present evil age piece of it. When Scripture speaks of the present evil age, it's not speaking of the material world, that we're being saved out of this into something else, that salvation is being pulled out of the world, from this world into some other world, heaven somewhere. It's not speaking of salvation from the wicked society around us, pulled out into some righteous, holy Christian enclave. It's speaking of the evil that dominates this world, the evil, the sin that characterizes our lives, our sin. And the power of it, the reigning sin, as we sang a few moments ago. Now, he's speaking of that reigning sin in us and all of its effects. And the ultimate effect of sin is death. Romans 5, we're told, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Paul goes on in the next chapter to return to that and tell us that the wages of sin is death. To be saved from our sins, then, is to be saved from death. And it's something that we all need. Those famous words of Romans 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Or the psalmist, "There is no one righteous, no, not one." So we cannot understand salvation unless we understand it is our salvation. That we need to be saved from death, from our sins. Without salvation, we're not just dead at some point. We're not just sitting in the cave, huddled on a rock, watching the water grow ever higher, trying not to think about the food that we don't have to eat. We are, to use the old prison phrase, dead men walking. We are already dead. Ephesians, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." We are dead in our sin. This is what we're saved from. Not the danger of some future possibility that might happen, that probably will happen even, but our present reality, our sins and their ultimate effect, the reality, the existence of death itself. This is not necessarily a physical salvation. We're not speaking that if you become Christian, you will never die, You'll never have to think about having a funeral. Don't bother having life insurance because it isn't going to happen. It does happen. There is a physical reality until Christ comes again. And even that aspect of death is fully conquered. But it is the eternal reality that physical death is not the ultimate death, is not the eternal death, that we have life eternal. How do we have it? By what are we saved then? Well, again, go back to the wild boars. And again, it's easy to see. They were saved by an international group of over 10,000 volunteers, all working to save them, to rescue them. These 10,000 volunteers included over 100 divers, 900 police, 2,000 soldiers, 10 police helicopters, and over 100 different governmental agencies. It was everybody from elite Thai Navy SEALs to British cave rescue experts to airmen of the U.S. Air Force, even all the way to one Australian veterinarian. I'm still trying to figure out exactly what his role is, but he was one of two that received significant awards for it. Everybody wanted to pitch in. Everybody wanted to be a part of this. France even offered to send people in, and the Thai government said, thanks, but we think we have enough here right now. We'll give you a call if we need you. Everybody was involved in their salvation. But here, the biblical story of salvation differs from that of the wild boars. There is no international effort. There aren't thousands of participants in the gospel story of salvation. There's just one. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God the Father. That one participant is God. God the Father sent God the Son to give himself for our sins. That's it. God and God alone. This is what the angel tells Joseph, those words that we've heard proclaimed to us already, that we hear every Christmas, that Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus. The Jewish name Joshua, Yeshua in Hebrew, means the Lord saves. Why is that to be his name? The angel goes on, for he will save his people from their sin. Remember that quote from Sproul? The question of being saved is the supreme question of the Bible. The subject matter of the sacred scriptures is the subject of salvation. Jesus, at his conception in the womb of Mary, is announced as the Savior. Saviorhood and salvation go together. It is the role of the Savior to save. There is no rescue team. There is no group of saviors. He and he alone is the Savior because he and he alone saves. And how does he do it? How does he save? By giving himself. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. The only way we're saved from sin and its wages from death that is the effect of it is through death. This is the Old Testament sacrificial system. Did you ever wonder why the Old Testament worship, the temple is drenched in blood? Because sin requires death. The rejection of God as King and Lord. That treason requires death. But the Old Testament sacrificial system, all of those animals who died through the thousands of years, they couldn't affect salvation. They didn't save anyone in and of themselves. The blood of bulls and sheep cannot save from death. What it did was it pointed to the one death that could. It pointed forward in faith to the one death that would pay that price, to the one who would give himself for our sins, Jesus Christ. This is why he came. Mark 10, that's what he declares to the disciples. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as the ransom for many. Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. A single sacrifice for sins. Himself. John Stott said, "The essence of sin is we human beings substituting ourselves for God. Well, the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for us. We put ourselves where only God deserves to be. God puts himself where we deserve to be. In the tomb." In other words, he died our death on our behalf. He gave himself for our sins. He was placed in the tomb because that's where we deserve to be. But while we remain in the tomb, he did not. This is the gospel story of salvation, that on that day, that Sunday morning, as Mary and Martha and the other women went to the tomb to prepare Jesus' body, they found the tomb was empty. The tomb could not hold him. Death could not hold him. He conquered it. He gave himself for us to save us from it. There isn't anybody else involved in salvation. There's no police, no soldiers, no rescue divers, no priest mediating for you. Not even you. You can't earn salvation. You can't, not even as a radio giveaway. Be the ninth caller and you'll receive salvation today. Two tickets. It doesn't work that way. J. Gresham Machen, the Presbyterian New Testament scholar of the early 20th century, said, "If Christ provides only a part of our salvation, leaving us to provide the rest, then we are still hopeless under the load of sin. For no matter how small the gap which must be bridged before salvation can be attained, the awakened conscience sees clearly that our wretched attempts at goodness is insufficient even to bridge that gap." Why? Because faced with death, we can't conquer it. We can't conquer it. We can't conquer physical death with all of modern science. We can't conquer eternal death with anything that we try to do. Our only part in salvation is faith. To believe in Jesus Christ. To look to him fully and completely as our Savior. This is those glorious words of John chapter 3. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." That's it. Nothing else. There's nothing else for us to do but to give up all else. To give up success, to give up comfort, to give up family, to give up children, to give up spouse, to give up health. Anything as the way of salvation. The way we can be saved. To give up even enough. To give up being good enough. To give up knowing enough. To give up being churched enough. To give up whatever if we just have enough of. We can bridge that gap and to look solely at Jesus Christ on the cross and at the empty tomb that followed. We are saved from death by Jesus Christ, our Savior alone. That's from what we're saved. That's by what we're saved. So for what are we saved? What's the point of all of this? I'll tell you what it's not. It's not us. Salvation isn't about us. It's not for us. It's for Him. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Truly. That's what amen means. Truly. We, as Americans, like to think that salvation is for us. It's about me and my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we don't like it when anybody else, you know, get involved in what is a personal, private matter. But that's not Scripture. That is not the Scripture story of salvation. That is not the gospel. For it tells us it's not about us. It's about God. This is nothing new. God cried it out to His people back through His prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, he tells him, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes." It's pretty clear. He pulls no punches. He acts. Salvation is for Him. It's for His name. It's for His glory. Salvation is of God, from God, for God. It's what we proclaim in our catechism there in the very first question. What is man's chief end? What is man's primary purpose? What is the goal of man? Why was man created? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This drives us to worship. The New Testament scholar Timothy George said, to contemplate who God is and what He has done in Jesus Christ, in other words, salvation, is to fall on our knees in worship, thanksgiving, and praise. What else can we do in the face of His salvation but acknowledge it? Acknowledge His holiness that is vindicated in it, His justice that is upheld by it, His righteousness that is revealed through it. His love that is made manifest in it, and His grace that is lavished upon us by it. Now, most of you know my heritage is Swedish. You know I'm not always the most demonstrative of people. Now, the place where it's probably the biggest problem is gifts. You know, birthdays, Christmas, those kinds of things. You've all seen my reaction to gifts. No, most of you haven't been to my birthday. You haven't been at my house on Christmas morning. But you've all seen my reaction to receiving a gift, because I have to confess it's not really any different from any other time. I freely admit there isn't much of a reaction from me. It's caused problems in the past with some of you who have challenged me when you've given me a gift, and I haven't reacted much. I've learned over the years I have to remember to go out of my way to visibly express the appreciation, to acknowledge the gift, not because I'm not feeling it, but because the way that I express it normally isn't the way that most of you do it. Isn't the way that most of you recognize it. This is my problem. But salvation is too big a gift for that. It's too big a gift to not make a visible difference in every life, regardless of your background, of your personality, or anything else. This doesn't mean you have to have some big, visible, emotional response to it. Tears running down your face every time you think about it, falling down or running around. That's not it. But if you have been saved from your sins, from death, through Jesus Christ, if you have life in Christ alone by His death, Scripture says there will be a visible difference in you, in your life, for His glory. There is a new you in His image. There will be worship and thanksgiving and praise. There will be a new life living His holiness, His righteousness, His grace out to the world at large and to every single person that you come in contact with, seeking His glory in every aspect of your life. You can't avoid it. It's not a choice that you have to make, that you have to remind yourself, oh, that's right, I need to act appreciative. This is our response to salvation. This is why we're saved, for His glory, to live it out, to proclaim it as we gather together and as we live life in this world. The wild boars I've talked about throughout the sermon, they were saved from death. They were saved by that international team of 10,000 who rescued them from the cave. And after a week in the hospital, under observation to make sure there were no lasting effects, to make sure that nothing was going to happen, they were released to their families, released to life again. And how did they respond? This is the part of the story that many people haven't heard. 11 of those 12 boys and that assistant coach, not long after they were released from the hospital on July 25th, they were ordained Buddhist monks. They were ordained Buddhist monks, for as one of their grandfathers said, it is like they died, but now they have been reborn. And they are acknowledging it, dwelling on it in response. The one boy who was not ordained a Buddhist monk, he's a Christian. He's a Christian. He too has died and been reborn, but not just symbolically in the rescue from the cave, coming up out of the ground with the divers, but eternally. For he knows the gospel, the good news of salvation. Not salvation from death in the cave, but the power of God for salvation eternally. The good news that is given to us here today. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of His God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we hear the good news, the story of salvation, your story of salvation, and we rejoice. We worship you. Father, take from us all of the things that we look to be our saviors, all of the things we seek to add as many saviors to bridge the gap or to be our savior entirely. Take them, strip them from us. Place us deep in a cave where we have nothing left to us, that we may know the reality of the gospel, of your power for salvation, that none of it matters, for none of it can save, that only you, in Jesus Christ, are our Savior. Lord, we come to you rejoicing that you, Christ, are our Savior, and that salvation is found in nothing else, in no one else but in you. May we rest in that glorious reality, the wondrous story of salvation that is the gospel. And may we respond in worship, praise, and thanksgiving for the glory of God our Father forever and ever. Amen.